In the reading that Doug did for us this morning, in that particular passage over in Galatians 5, there were quite a few specific sins that are mentioned there. But we're just going to think about one of them this morning. Because what we want to do, we want to continue in considering what the Bible has to say about love. And it's going to bring out today one of the things that love is not, something that doesn't characterize love, over there in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. And the way that is worded in the King James Version is that charity envieth not. That charity envieth not. According to Webster, he defines the word envy as, first of all, a feeling of resentful discontent, begrudging admiration or covetousness with regard to another's advantages, possessions, or attainments. Desire for something possessed by another, that all that is in the idea of envy. The New American Standard renders it as simply that love is not jealous. Thayer, in speaking about the particular Greek word, that looks like it's very much related to the same word that we get zeal from. The Greek word looks like zelou, Z-E-L-O-O. I don't know how that would be pronounced, but that's how it's spelled. He defines it as to burn with zeal, first of all. And then shows another definition of to be heated or to boil with envy, hatred, and anger. That it can mean that. But there's also a good sense in which this word can be used too, to mean to be zealous in the pursuit of good. To desire earnestly to pursue. And then, of course, another definition of simply to envy. So it sometimes can be used in a good sense, sometimes in a bad sense. But what we're seeing here in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4, when it says that love is not jealous, or that charity envieth not, it's certainly talking about it in the bad sense there, that because it would not characterize love. We certainly have some examples in the Bible of individuals that have been given over to jealousy. Perhaps there are a few that pop into your mind when I just mentioned that. But let's look at one way back there in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and beginning in verse 8. This is an account that we're all very familiar with when we think about Saul and that jealousy that he had toward David. It tells us, then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Looks like Saul was kind of fearful of losing the kingdom, because that he saw the preference that people had for David, as if they were praising him 10 times greater than they were praising Saul. And look what it goes on to say then. So Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house, while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual. And a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as his commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. Someone once said that envy shoots at others and wounds herself. Well, just as we saw last week when we were considering that love is kind, that as we're kind to others, we're also kind to ourselves. Even so, we could say that when we're hating others or jealous toward others or whatever, have that envy, it's doing harm to ourselves. It's hurting ourselves. Notice what we find it to have been that motivated Jews, some of the Jews, in order to persecute the Christians as they did, as brought out here in Acts 17, beginning in verse 2. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous, and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. Where love is that which would edify or try to build up, we think of jealousy as being that which only wants to harm and destroy. Perhaps an example that comes to your mind foremost when we're thinking about someone in the Old Testament that seemed to have been pretty envious or jealous of someone, and because of that was then motivated to do a very terrible thing, is that which we read about King Ahab and Naboth, that kind of jealousy or envy that the king had toward Naboth in 1 Kings chapter 21. Naboth had a vineyard, and it was in Jezreel, and it was right beside the palace of Ahab the king. Of course, he's the king of the northern kingdom at that time. And when Naboth was not willing to sell his property to the king, we find that the king became very disturbed over that. The Bible speaks of him as actually being sullen and vexed in verse 4 of 1 Kings 21. And the same verse also shows us how childlessly that the king began acting. He lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food, as if he's like a little child pouting because he couldn't get his own way. He goes to his own room, he turns his face to the wall, and he's not going to even eat anything. Well, we read about what Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, did, how she wrote letters in her husband's name, and it was really a plot that she had come with, that would come up with, that led to the death of Naboth by having these worthless fellows accuse Naboth as having cursed God and cursed the king. And that was carried out. And this innocent man, Naboth, was put to death. And Ahab acquired the vineyard. Well, it seems that down through time, there are some things that just never seem to change. Consider, for instance, what James tells us there in chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. He says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." It's been said that a very main reason for most of the wars that have ever been fought down through time is that here was a people that saw something they wanted that someone else had, and they fought to obtain that. Petrarch once said that five great enemies to peace inhabit with us: avarice, ambition, envy, anger, and pride. If those enemies were to be banished, we should infallibly enjoy perpetual peace. And not only Petrarch, but also the Bible shows us of the need for ridding ourselves of vices such as that. I read about a mother who was trying to instill the right kind of incentives in her young children. And so she's teaching her young son this one day how to be generous, and she gives him two apples. And then she says, "Now you give the larger apple to your sister." Well, the little boy, he's kind of quiet for a while. He pauses, you know, but then he speaks up. He says, "Look, Ma, you give her the apples and ask her to be generous." I don't think there would have been a problem there had he only had to give her the small apple, and he could have kept the big one for himself, but he didn't like the idea of giving her the larger one. But how could we ever be envious if we don't care whether others have more than we do or not? What difference does it make if others have more than we do? And from these illustrations, though, we can see a connection between envy and covetousness or greed. Now, another example that might come to your mind, and probably has, is that which we read of in Acts 7 and verse 9. It's in the New Testament, but it's actually citing something from the Old Testament, going way back in the history of God's people. And it tells us in this verse, "And the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, and yet God was with him." His very own brothers were this way toward him. And why did they become that way? Why were they so envious? Well, would it not be because they knew that they could see that their father loved Joseph more than he loved them? Joseph, of course, was the son of Jacob's favorite wife. And it was to Joseph that was given that coat of many colors. And furthermore, we see how that Joseph had spoken to his family about these dreams that he had. And in these dreams, it symbolized a time that was coming in which his own family would be bowing down to him. And of course, his brothers did not like that at all. And that probably stirred up some even more hatred toward him. Another example is that which we find here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, "At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico." But then look at what we go on to see in verses 14 through 18. "And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed." How could anyone be anything except joyful to see what was going on and to be so thankful unto God to see these wonderful miracles being performed and to have compassion for these people and rejoice with them in the fact that, yes, they were sick, but now they're well. Now they've been healed. Now God has made them better again. But look at what we go on to read in the very next verse. "But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail." It's obvious to see that the jealous man does not have his heart in the right place. What we see the apostles doing here was nothing but good. They healed the sick, and they were winning great multitudes to the Lord. But that, however, is what made the high priest and the Sadducees envious and upset, because the apostles were drawing people away from them and to the apostles. Someone once said that no man is a complete failure until he begins disliking men who succeed. And consider also here in Acts 13, and beginning verse 44 to 46. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." What was it that closed the door of salvation to these Jews? It was that deep-seated jealousy that they had. Jealousy is a sign of carnality. It's a sign of a lack of spiritual development. And where have we seen that before? What people have we seen in the scriptures that Paul addressed in a letter that had been guilty of that? I think we probably all know the answer to that. It's that group of people that seem to abound in spiritual problems. There was jealousy and envy among them, and there was party spirit, there was division among them. They were puffed up over the miraculous gifts that they abounded in. And you know that I'm talking about the Corinthians. Listen to what Paul says about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the first three verses. "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" Jealousy can destroy one, both spiritually as well as even physically at times. I read a Grecian story once about a man who actually killed himself by envy. His community had erected a statue in honor of a celebrated athlete. But so strong was the feeling of envy in his heart of this hero's rival that it caused this man to go to this monument every night in order to try to destroy it. After attempting repeatedly to do so, this jealous one finally was able to remove the statue from its pedestal, but unfortunately, it fell on the man, and it crushed him to death. Yes, he died because of envy. Had he not been that way toward that person who's being honored, that never would have happened to him. What was it that helped put Jesus on the cross? Was it not jealousy? In Matthew 27:18, "For he," Pilate, "knew that because of envy they had delivered him up." It was the religious leaders that had really turned the multitudes against Christ. When they were crying out, "Well, crucify him, crucify him, let his blood be upon us and upon our children." How ironic to think that was said just a week after those in Jerusalem, many of them were crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," when Jesus was making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding on that donkey. And the people had the palm branches, and they threw the palm branches in front of the path that the Lord would tread. And they cried out, "Hosanna." It was obvious to Pilate why these people wanted Jesus to be put to death. It wasn't because he was deserving of death. It was because of their jealousy toward him. And jealousy can give man a distorted view of things. It caused many of the Jewish people of Jesus' day to see him as being no better than the most vile criminal of their time. For think about the way he was put to death. It was crucifixion. It was a mode of execution that was reserved for the most wicked, the most terrible of criminals. William Shakespeare wrote, "And oft my jealousy shapes faults that are not." People get jealous and they've got these wild notions going on in their minds. Sometimes very exaggerated and sometimes very far from the truth. And it was also Shakespeare who referred to jealousy as being that green-eyed monster which doth mock the meal, the meat it feeds on. Though normally when we read about jealousy or envy in the Bible, it is speaking of it in a very negative way, in a way in which it should not characterize us. But that's not always the case. There are the rare exceptions, as we saw in the definition of the Greek word, that sometimes it can be used in a positive way. For instance, there in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, the Bible tells us, Paul says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betroth you to one husband, that is to Christ, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." But we note what kind of jealousy Paul is speaking about here. He calls it a godly jealousy. So certainly we would find no fault with that. And corresponding to this is what we read about God himself there in Exodus 20 in verse 5. "That you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." In both the Old Testament as well as the New, we find God's people being depicted as his bride. And therefore, in Old Testament times, when they started following these other gods, worshiping other gods, giving themselves over to idolatry, God viewed it as a spiritual adultery that they were guilty of. It wasn't a literal adultery, but it was a spiritual one, because they are no longer that bride to the real, true, and living God. But they are now joining themselves to these false gods. Since jealousy should not be a part of anyone's life, the Bible commands us to be sure that we put it off if we have it in our lives. In Romans 13, 12 to 14, for instance, Paul says that the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Unfortunately, not all are willing to put off the evil deeds of the flesh. They don't want to put off the evil and put on the good. In Romans 1, for example, where Paul speaks about the depravity of some individuals, he says there in verse 29 that they were filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy. Murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips. Isn't that something? Then you think about this list that I just read and some of the terrible things it includes, such as murder being spoken of there. But envy right along with that. For those who might have trouble in eliminating jealousy from their lives, we think about that warning that Doug read for us over there in Galatians 5. Where Paul lists the deeds of the flesh. He says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. But then look at what he goes on to say. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. How lightly people often view certain sins. Oh, murder is a terrible thing. Won't do that. But then it comes to some other thing, being jealous, gossiping, slander. Some things that they view almost as being innocent, as if it's nothing to have to give an account over in the judgment day. But here we're clearly shown that people guilty of these specific sins will not enter the kingdom of God. That's how serious it is. Jealousy will keep one out of the kingdom of God. And consider also what James has to say about it there in James 3 and verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. We think about what Paul says about the love of money, that how that's being the root of all evil. But what about, look at here, jealousy and selfish ambition, that in that there is disorder and every evil thing. So much evil stuff can spring from that, can emanate from that. We pointed out a moment ago that, yes, the Greek word zelo, Z-E-L-O-O, that we're considering here today, of this jealousy, this envy, that there are those rare exceptions where it is used in a positive way. And that's because it is closely connected to the word zeal. And certainly zeal can be used in a positive way. But in order for it to really be used in a positive way, we need to be doing the right things with it, don't we? People can be pretty zealous to do the wrong things. And then what good would you say about a zeal like that? If it's a misdirected zeal, it's not the kind you should have. We know when it comes to the zeal that the Lord Jesus had, it wasn't misdirected. It was right on line to what it needed to be. And he certainly had this great zeal for the temple, concerning the temple, for his Father's house. It was that great zeal that he had that motivated him then to cast out the money changers when he saw all the corruption that was going on there. And so he used the deal properly. Over in Proverbs 27 and verse 4, even the great wisdom writer had things to say about jealousy. Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? It sounds from what he's saying that he's really rating jealousy as even being worse than wrath and anger. And in 1 Timothy 6:4, Paul speaks about this one, that he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions. Since it appears that pride and a lack of knowledge can lead to envy, then what would be a good safeguard against that? Well, it would be by being humble and by filling our hearts and minds with the knowledge of God's Word, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we find Peter exhorting the brethren to do there in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. If we are to envy any, Let us envy those who have gone on before us, living a life of obedience to the Lord, that we'll want to strive to emulate their kind of lives, that we'll see their lives in a positive way, that we'll be motivated by what we see, that they'll be that good example unto us, that we won't be jealous in a negative sense toward that, but we'll be motivated by the good that they did. For we never want to have that kind of envy or jealousy that would be in the bad sense, that would keep us out of the kingdom of God. And so a lesson on jealousy today, but actually too, a lesson of what love is not. And as we see there in 1 Corinthians 13, we read of things there, the greatest definition of all when it comes to love is what you read there in 1 Corinthians 13. Because several specific things are mentioned. Of things that it is, and of things that it is not. No one has a better definition for it than the one that God gave us on that. If we have anyone here this morning, that if you be in need of making your soul right with God, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're willing and you've repented of every sin you know of in your life, and you can acknowledge and you want to acknowledge your faith in Jesus Christ and submit to baptism for the remission of sins, we would like to assist you in that today, to help you to become a child of God. Or if you're a Christian who's fallen by the wayside, you need to make things right with God, we would encourage you to do that. Knowing God loves you, knowing that God wants you to come back to Him, and repenting of whatever you need to repent of in your life and making that right with God. How important it is. Because we do not know the day nor the hour when our Lord is going to come again. We saw in the Bible class that some thought He was coming right away, but Paul said, well, you know, there's still some things that need to happen. But hey, that's all happened now. There's nothing else that needs to happen first. Christ could come 2 seconds from now, or 2 days, or 2 weeks, or 2 years. But even if it not be for two more centuries or two more millenniums, you know, we're not going to have that much more time. We need to always be ready, don't we? And that's one of the lessons that we've been considering so often, repeatedly, is brought out there in that Matthew 24, 25 in our Bible class. We've been seeing that need to always be ready. Are you ready today? If the Lord would come this night, would you be ready? We encourage you to do whatever you must in order that that'll be the case, that you'll be ready for when our Lord comes. If we can help you, please let it be known as we're now going to stand and sing.